Our scripture reading this morning will come from Daniel, chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed, and his hip joints went slack and his knees began knocking together.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Bill just read for us, Daniel chapter 5. And if you have one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 742. We're going to be spending most of our time this morning in this passage. Probably a well-known story to most, if not all of us. And certainly it's a story that includes a phrase that has probably been used ever since this event was first shared beyond the borders of Babylon. For thousands of years, people have probably said, and we certainly hear it in our culture today from time to time, even if people don't know where this phrase originally came from. He saw the handwriting on the wall. Some of you are here for a Little League tournament, and those of us who are sports fans, when there are big events in maybe like a championship game or a championship series, there are moments where you might hear the sportscaster say, whether it was the coach or the fans or the players themselves, they saw the handwriting on the wall, especially when you're on the losing end. There was a moment in the game, a moment in the series, maybe a moment in the season, where it's just like it just became aware to everybody how this was going to end up. Sometimes we use that phrase when we talk about relationships. We see that there's something that's just not quite right, and then the day comes when whatever relationship it might be, it might even include your job, a day when you get fired, you get dismissed, or maybe the company goes under. But people will say, we saw the handwriting on the wall, and they will point back to a certain event in the past when they just knew disaster or doom or the end was coming. And so we continue to use that phrase today, even if sometimes we don't even know that it comes from the events of Daniel chapter 5. But when we use that phrase, the handwriting on the wall, we saw the handwriting on the wall, sometimes we actually misrepresent the way things play out in Daniel chapter 5. Today we conclude a series that we've had for the past month that we've called The Killers. Our theme for this year is the Spirit gives life. We have focused a lot on life and the life that is to be found in God and in His Son and in His Spirit. We will speak more to that as we go throughout the year. But in this series, we've talked about there are things that take life away. There are things that can destroy us. And as we've gone through this series, sometimes they kill us, but they don't kill us physically. You might still be alive physically, but we've especially focused on how there are things in life that can arise. Sometimes it's sin. Last week we talked about Jonah, even how God's kindness towards others might be the thing that destroys us because God's kindness hasn't changed us. Jonah wanted to die. Jonah didn't die physically in the book of Jonah, but seeing God's kindness, it destroyed him. Well, the story that we end on today in Daniel 5 has to do with spiritual destruction, and yes, for Belshazzar, it's the end of his life physically as well. But the way in which we misrepresent sometimes this phrase, handwriting on the wall, is that we say, you know, we saw it coming. Well, the truth is Belshazzar, he saw the handwriting on the wall, but he still didn't see. He still missed all of the messages in many ways that God had been sending him through various means throughout his life. And the handwriting on the wall in many ways was just saying, here are all the things you have never seen. I'm going to make this one last message plain and clear to you through Daniel. But you've had a lot of opportunities up to this point to turn your life around, to get back to life, to discover within yourself what life is all about. And you've missed these messages. And it's easy to look at the handwriting in the wall in Daniel chapter 5 and think, well, you know, that has to do with situations in life where teams lose championships and somebody loses their job or something else happens that we saw it coming. But in many ways, I want us to think about today the things that maybe we don't see coming that we should have seen coming. And instead of thinking about everybody else, think about me. Think about myself. You think about you. Are there things in my life today that God has been trying to communicate that I've missed for one reason or another? And if I don't wake up to reality, if I don't wake up, it might kill me too. And so this morning I briefly want to highlight a few of the missed messages from Belshazzar's life and what we can learn from those missed messages. The first missed message for Belshazzar was that Babylon's wise men weren't so wise. He sees this handwriting on the wall. Bill read that for us a few moments ago in verses 5 and 6. Pick up in the book of Daniel chapter 5, verse 7, and listen to what is recorded for us next. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. You know, in many ways, beginning in the book of Genesis with Joseph, when Joseph was being held in jail originally in Egypt, Pharaoh had all these wise men, these astrologers, these magicians who could tell him all kinds of stuff. I have a feeling they usually told Pharaoh what he wanted to hear. At least if they wanted to keep their jobs and keep their necks, they told Pharaoh what he wanted to hear. And I have a feeling here in the book of Daniel, Daniel in many ways is much like Joseph. I have a feeling that for Belshazzar and for the rulers in Babylon in that day and time, and unfortunately for many people, not just people in positions of power, we surround ourselves with people who say what we want to hear. And so long as they say what we want to hear, what do we call them? Those are the wise men. Those are the ones who know what they're talking about because they reinforce what I already believe, what I already do, what I want to hear. Well, here we're in a situation where you've had this mysterious, miraculous handwriting on the wall and nobody can make sense of it. And today isn't that much different than thousands of years ago. Living in our society isn't that much different from living in Babylon 2,500 plus years ago. It is easy for us. You don't have to be the most powerful person in the world. You can be anybody today and look for the wise men and the wise women to tell you what you want to hear. And in some ways, our culture is a little bit different because we all get to be wise in our own eyes today. And so long as you can start your own blog or have your own Facebook account or your own Twitter account, and you can just say whatever you want to say, and in your own eyes you can say, you know what, I'm one of the wise people. And sometimes you can say things that other people want to hear, or I can seek out things that I want people to tell me and say, you know what, that's where that person, they've really got some things figured out. Here's the problem with Belshazzar, and here's the problem maybe in today's world as well. Real wisdom for Belshazzar was just around the corner. His name was Daniel. Daniel, by this time, a lot of times we think about Daniel as a young man, maybe even a teenage boy. Daniel's an old man by the time of the events of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel's been around for a long time. The queen, after all these wise men and these astrologers and these gifted people can't make sense of the handwriting on the wall, the queen, and probably it's the queen mother, the woman who would have been around back in the days, especially of Nebuchadnezzar, she says, you know, there's somebody who really knows some things, and you haven't sought him out. He has real wisdom. And why does Daniel have real wisdom? Because Daniel's wisdom comes from God. And that's the problem today, is we get to call whatever we want to wisdom, but if wisdom doesn't come from God, it's not really wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 26, Paul, in talking to the Christians in Corinth, I'm summarizing here, but he's going to tell them, you know, the wisdom that's from the world, that's foolishness to God. God has made that stuff into nothing. And the stuff that really contains real wisdom, the stuff that really points to real life, the purpose in us doing these lessons, you know, sometimes to the world that looks like foolishness. That was the world 2,000 years ago. That was the world in Daniel's day and time. That's our world today. That the stuff that the world wants to call wisdom, in God's eyes, a lot of times that's foolishness. And the stuff that the world says is foolishness, now that's the stuff of life. That's the stuff that you need to heed. And if it is not rooted and found in God and His Son and His Word, we should toss it aside. Now there is certain types of academic wisdom and intelligence that you might be able to find in a textbook, but if you're really looking for what life is all about and life's purpose and direction for your life, you don't need to go to anyone or anything other than God and His Word. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, the prophet Isaiah, he's going to say something to the effect of, you know, all flesh, all humans, we're like grass. And here's what he means by that. Grass withers, flowers fade, those things die off, but he says this, but the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, it does what? It endures forever. And that means if God has said something, I can hold on to that. That's real wisdom. I can find real direction and real life in those things. But if I, you know, the problem is too often we keep this book closed and we keep our phones open and on way too much. Our TVs on way too often. And we're listening to the wrong voices trying to find what real life is all about. And it's been here in front of us all throughout. Just like Daniel had been in the midst of Belshazzar his whole life, God's Word and God's wisdom is ever before us. But Belshazzar, he'd been missing it. The second missed message is that we should learn from life's Nebuchadnezzars. In many ways, Daniel chapter 5 is sort of the back end of Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar, in many ways, is a more central figure in the book of Daniel than even Belshazzar. But in the book of Daniel, we're sort of given the aftermath. What is going to come of the Babylonian kingdom? At this point in history, the Babylonians, they are the ticket. They are the world power. Nebuchadnezzar knew that when he was king, and it went to his head. God humbled him. And as we read these verses in Daniel chapter 5, 18 through 22, it seems pretty clear Belshazzar actually knew about the events of his predecessor. Continue with me in Daniel 5, verse 18. Daniel, speaking to Belshazzar, says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. That's a sad commentary on Belshazzar. His predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, in some ways one of the most powerful and most glorious kings of all the Babylonian leaders. Go back a chapter in Daniel, and this passage that we read records it well. Nebuchadnezzar gets to the point where he says, "Here I am, the most powerful man over the most powerful nation on earth. Look at all of this." And what's he do? He gives glory to himself. And that same night, he found out how quickly one can be humbled. He becomes like a beast of the field. And everything about him, mentally, psychologically, physically, told him, "You're nothing compared to Almighty God." And the reason you've ever been able to enjoy all of these things in your position, it's not because of you. It's because there is a God who put you there. The great thing about Nebuchadnezzar and his story in Daniel chapter 4 is he comes to his senses. He humbles his heart. And he returns to the throne. As Daniel speaks to Belshazzar in chapter 5, he says, "Belshazzar, you knew all this. And yet, you've never humbled your heart." Now some people might say, "Well, we know how this story ends for Belshazzar, and God never gave Belshazzar the chance that Nebuchadnezzar got." Some people might say, "God's not being fair here, because you see, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled physically, mentally, psychologically. He was made like a beast of the field. God should have given Belshazzar the same chance here." God did give Belshazzar that chance. His name's Nebuchadnezzar. You see, sometimes God uses situations and moments and people throughout history, or maybe throughout our lives, to say, "Pay attention to this. Learn from other people's lessons. Learn from past mistakes. Don't follow in these paths." And for Belshazzar, he never got the message. Never learned the lesson. And sometimes it's easy for me, it's probably easy for all of us, to look at things that go on in the world today. You know, sometimes we even laugh and mock and ridicule people who, well, like Nebuchadnezzar, are in great positions of power and wealth and influence, and then they're humbled in some extreme way, and we just sort of think, "Ha, they had that coming." But we ourselves don't have the humility to say, "You know, that could be me." We look at somebody else's downfall or calamity, say, "Pshaw, yep, they should have seen that coming." But we never reflect, or there may be things in my life that I ignore. We look at things in the past and we say, "Well, you know, that's just history." Well, God teaches us through history. God especially teaches us through the things He's recorded in His Word. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, says that the things that were written about past times, the things that took place for them, probably especially in Old Testament times, those things are not just written to record history, they're written for us. That through patience, through endurance, through the encouragement of Scripture, you might have hope. We shouldn't just read God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, as some historical document just to say, "Well, you know, I know about Nebuchadnezzar, and I know about Belshazzar, and I know about Daniel. I know about Jesus. I know about people whose lives should teach me things to avoid, and also those who show me the paths that I need to follow." Don't just look at it as information. Look at it as life transformation. How am I to live? What can I learn from the failures and mistakes of others that God doesn't want me to repeat? But also, who are people I need to be following? We talked about wisdom earlier. Who in my life today do I see God's wisdom continuing through them? Who can I look to as example and say, "I want to follow those paths"? And yes, when I see calamity and downfall in others, I don't rejoice. I don't celebrate it. But I do take it to heart and say, "You know what? There's something for me to learn here." Belshazzar should have learned from Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't. He'd missed the message. The third and final message that Belshazzar misses is that you can have it all and yet have nothing. As the events of Daniel chapter 5 continue, and Daniel gets to the point, you know, Daniel in some ways is sermonizing here to Belshazzar, reminding him about Nebuchadnezzar, and finally he gets back to his real purpose in standing before the king. He says, now I'm going to tell you what that handwriting on the wall is all about. Verse 24, it says, then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Everybody had seen the handwriting. Everybody had seen the words. Only Daniel knew what it actually meant. And here you have the most powerful man over the most powerful kingdom, maybe at the time the richest man in the world as well. A man who, as this chapter begins, he throws a great feast. He brings all of his people together. It would have been a party unlike any other. What's the purpose of the party? It's to celebrate him. It's to show off. It's to look at all of these riches, to look at all of this power, all this accumulation of wealth. And he even pulls out, now here's something that's interesting, he even pulls out some of the items that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. He had some religious artifacts. He had things associated with Jehovah God. He looks at these things, he glories in them. And in many ways, you could look at everything that Belshazzar possesses. You say, man, you got it all. You have got it all. He's just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. As you read that book, Solomon, I mean, he is at a place in his life where he is king over God's people. He has everything physically and materially you would ever want. He has every pleasure at his beck and call. He has people all around him serving him. He's a man of great wisdom and intelligence. And you'd say, man, you got it all. And what does Solomon conclude? I ain't got nothing. I got all this stuff and my life is empty. It's vain. And so that book of Ecclesiastes, he pursues, what is this all about? Because I have realized you can have it all and still have nothing. The difference between Solomon and Belshazzar is they both had everything and only one of them realized they really had nothing. Belshazzar is the Old Testament version of the rich fool in Luke chapter 13. The man who says, hey, look how good I got it. I have been so successful. He might even say, God's been good to me. So what am I going to do? I need to tear down these barns. It's time to build some bigger barns. Kick back, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And what's God say to that man? You fool. What you going to do with all this stuff when your life is over? What are you going to do this very night when your soul is required of you? Then to whom will all these things belong? Belshazzar's about to find out. The most powerful man, the most powerful kingdom, celebrating himself and his excess and his abundance, and what's going to happen that night? Just like that, it's all gone. Kingdom, it's not the Babylonians anymore, it's the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar, he's going to be dead. and all this stuff. Not in his hands anymore. You know, so often, the stuff in which we find identity and purpose, the stuff that we say, yeah, this is what life is all about, that can be the stuff that's actually taking your life away. Now, I'm not talking about physically. You might be in great health. You might have decades left to live. And in the world's eyes, you might have it good. You might be able to eat, drink, and be merry. But all that stuff, all the riches, all the power, all the fame, if you hold on to it and you find your purpose in life in that, at some point you'll find out you really have nothing. Now, hopefully for us, if we're in that situation, we're like Solomon and we find out before it's too late. And we're not like Belshazzar or the rich fool. And we look back and say, all that stuff, it's really worth nothing. All that stuff that I found life in, that's really the stuff that destroyed me. And God's been trying to tell me this over and over and over again. And I just kept missing the message. I kept thinking that that message was for somebody else. It's for the rich and the powerful. The people I see on TV, the people on the nightly news, my neighbor down the street, my brother, my sister. I never thought maybe God was just trying to tell me something. As we conclude this lesson in this series, I just want to ask a few quick questions. First of all, if God's hand could write a message to you on the wall of your life about where you are today, what would it say? The ultimate message about Belshazzar is you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar would, I don't need anything. What could I ever want? The stuff that really matters, you don't have any of it. But if God's hand were to write a message to you, what would it say? And in addition to that, are there messages that God has been trying to communicate to you? Whether it be through His Word, through the examples of other people's lives, or maybe even in your own mistakes, that you just say, nah, He's not really talking to me. That's for somebody else. And then finally, are there things that you've been holding on to? You think, this is what life's all about. It could be material wealth, the easy life. It could be power and influence. It could be popularity, beauty, athleticism, intelligence. All the things that the world overvalues. And all of a sudden, we begin to value and we hold on to it. And in holding on to it, what do we find out? We actually have nothing. Are there things today that you're holding on to, trying to find life in, but those things are actually taking life away from you? If that's the case, today's the day to let it go. Because whether you have realized it or not, those things will kill and destroy. They will take your soul. And if, heaven forbid, like Belshazzar or the rich fool, if this day your very life would be required of you, would you be able to stand before God with open hands and say, I have lived for you. I have sought you and your wisdom. I'm not perfect. I've needed your grace and mercy all along the way. But I've humbled myself in your sight so that you will lift me up. This morning, if you can't say that with confidence, if there's something lacking in your life, if there are things that you've been holding on to that have been taking life away, you need to hand those things over to the Lord. You need to hand yourself over to the Lord. For those of us who are Christians, it's easy to let the things of this world slowly kill us and destroy us and distance us from God. But it's not too late. You can come back. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need the prayers of the church, one of our elders will be here to receive you this morning. They'll also be available in the library after worship if you need to meet with them privately. But don't delay doing what you need to do. And if you're not a Christian, don't delay. Get right with God. Hand over your sin, your pride, your stuff, whatever it is that has stood between you and your Savior, and come to Him and receive His forgiveness. Put Christ on in baptism. Humble yourself before Him because you need Him more than you need anything else. And then walk with Him and live for Him. If you need to make those decisions for your life this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.